The seventh chapter begins with these words, "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, 'Go up and spy out the land.' And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few.' So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, 'Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?' The Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my commandment that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you will be brought near by your tribes. And the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans. And the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households. And the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel.' So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him and tell me how now what you have done. Do not hide it from me.' And Achan answered Joshua, 'Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did when I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath.' So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, his oxen and donkeys and sheep, and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, 'Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today.' And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. This is God's holy and infinitely holy word. Beloved in the Lord, when we come to chapter 7 in Joshua, I want to point out to you that it begins with a very significant word. But it's connecting what happened before in chapter 6. Great victory. The walls of Jericho came down flat. They defeated the enemy. But as chapter 7 opens, it's connecting to chapter 6 with the word but. That word indicates that something very important will now be set forth. And what happens is the author of Scripture gives us these words: the people of faith, or the people of Israel, broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. The author of Scripture sets that at the very beginning so we can know that what unfolds in the rest of the chapter is going to be devoted to an explanation of why the Lord's anger is burning against Israel. And we find in verse 12, at the last part of verse 12, that God gives these words and says, I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. That verse is the very heart of the seventh chapter. It's introduced by the words in chapter 1, or chapter 7, verse 1, where it speaks of God's anger. But God didn't reveal that directly to Joshua. It took him some time to do some other things, and that's how the chapter begins. What it really begins to explain is the evidence of God's anger and God's wrath that verse 1 speaks about. As you go on in chapter 1 or chapter 7 to verse 2, it talks about Joshua sending men from Jericho to Ai, and he says, go and spy out the land. Now that might have been a very good thing for him to do, had God intended him to do that. They did that previously. You remember Joshua and Caleb are the two living people from the days of the wilderness where the people of Israel went and were in the wilderness for 40 years because what? When they went and spied out the land earlier, the spies came back and what did they say? Ho-ho, don't go there. They're bigger than we are. They have fortresses and we can't go there except Joshua and Caleb. They were faithful. God punished Israel for that faithlessness and failure to obey him. But here we don't read that Joshua is resting upon the Lord. He's going forward with plans to invade the land. And as he does so, we're seeing how this brings up the anger of the Lord. God had worked wondrously for his people. He destroyed the city of Jericho. He did it. They didn't do it. God brought every brick and every piece of mortar to the ground. But a startling contrast to that situation now confronts us. Following that memorable victory at Jericho, now we see Israel suffering humiliating defeat at the hands of Ai, a smaller community, a much smaller community, and yet not only did they rout the Israelites and made them run back for safety, but they killed 36 of the soldiers of Israel. Israel had been plainly warned by God that if anyone took a cursed thing, that that person would bring a curse upon himself and upon Israel, but they did that. And here in these verses, Joshua does not yet know that. But when God's anger comes forward, and it comes forward in the destruction that, or in the defeat of the spies that went to Ai, he immediately goes to prayer. And that's what he does in verse 6. Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth, on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. They had failed to wait upon the Lord earlier, but now that trouble has come, they immediately go to prayer. When we say they failed to do it before, if you read through verses 2 through 5, you'll see that there was a spirit of, we can do this. You know, we just beat Jericho. We beat Jericho. God did. But Jericho had fallen flat. This is a smaller community. We can do it. They didn't look for God's direction in the next steps that they were going to take. They looked at the situation, and in their own minds, they came up with a plan that by their own strength, instead of relying totally upon the Lord, they would go forward and go, we can do this, we will overcome. The congregation of Israel had deprived themselves of watching God's power, witnessing God's mighty works, God's victory. Again, they had just seen it at Jericho, but now they failed immediately thereafter to see God's direction at all. They were completely out of whack. They were not listening to what is revealed in the will of God. They went according to the course of their own instruction, what was well for them as far as they could determine. And as soon as they went their way, what happened? Destruction and the curse of the Lord came upon them. What God calls for is an unremitting submission to his revealed will. And that's what's at the heart of this passage. And if you're not going to be under the will of God, then God says in verse 12, then I will not be with you. The people didn't want to be with the will of God, and so they suffered the consequences. That's written for our instruction. You know, Romans 15 verse 4 says that the Old Testament is written for our learning. Do we learn from what the people of God did here? Do we learn that we need to act in full dependence upon the Lord for everything? For everything? We don't let self-confidence get in the way of our relationship with the Lord, because if we do, then our relationship turns sour. We don't do anything apart from God's direction if we are walking with the Lord. And isn't that what the purpose of God's word is, and God's gospel message, and God's gracious provision that he has made for us in Jesus Christ? He has given us that forgiveness and that grace so that we might walk in fellowship with him, so that we can hear his word and do his will and find his blessing. But the people of Israel here did not seek the Lord's will for Ai, and now they would feel the helplessness and the panic that suffers when you are defeated by your enemy. And as Christians, I think we have found that too, haven't we? When we don't do what God commands us to do in his word, and he brings about incidents in our lives and things that come our way that show that we haven't, in total confidence, in absolute confidence, rested in him. We need to know God's word and to obey it and do what God has commanded so that we might bless our lives and that God might bless us. Otherwise, like Israel, our hearts are melted with fear. Their hearts were melted with fear. Are those words familiar? What did the people of Jericho say when the two men came to Rahab? Our hearts melted with fear. Now Israel has melted with fear. Now that he was no longer leading them to victory, but suffering them to be overcome by their foes, they had a reason to be dejected. As Matthew Henry, the great gospel commentator, said, true Israelites tremble when God's angry. They know that God is not pleased with disobedience. Well, Joshua tore his clothes. He fell to the earth before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Remember the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord? We remember it. It's not mentioned in the trip they took to Ai, is it? What was that? Well, what was the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord all about? It was where God manifested his presence to his people. The Ark of the Lord would precede the people as they would circle Jericho each day. And it was the Ark of the Lord that was declaring to the people that God is present with them. And yet when they go up to Ai, nothing is said about the Ark of the Lord. Now, Joshua says in very strong language that they had sinned, that they had murmured. And he says that the Lord has hated us because he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us to the Amorites to destroy us. In those words, what is he saying? Where's God? Why are you doing this? He's saying the same thing that an earlier generation had said. Remember the people of Israel coming out of Egypt. The Egyptians were behind them, and they were not knowing which way to go. What did they say? They had it better back in Egypt. And they would say, why have you brought us out here to the desert? They said the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And Moses charged them in that and said this, in this thing you did not believe the Lord. Joshua is guilty of saying the same thing, but he finally comes to that point where he says, Lord, what about your name? Verse 9. What about your glorious name? And it's immediately thereafter that the Lord says, get up. You've fallen on your face. Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them, and they have taken some of the devoted things. At verse 10, the story changes. At verse 10, the story moves to the divine revelation of the problem. God finally tells Joshua, here's what the problem is. Someone has taken the devoted thing. That word for the devoted thing is that word that means it's under God's curse. And that's what he said about everything in Jericho. Everything is under what? God's curse. So if there's a brick of gold and a bag of silver and some nice clothes, you know, they must have been able to go to a really nice Babylonian store to pick out the nice clothing. And you look at that and you say, yeah, we should either take that. It's beautiful. There's nothing wrong with it. Maybe some of the clothing even had some of the tags on it yet. We could bring that down and make a contribution to the thrift store. Or in Achan's case, we can hide it in my tent. Nobody will know. God knew. God told Joshua, get up and prepare yourself for the ordeal that the Lord has appointed. And what he had appointed was he is going to bring the people of Israel, tribe by tribe, then family and clan, until they come to the individual who had sinned. And now Achan is brought into the picture as he comes forward and he is told that he had done something, and Joshua says, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, give praise to him, and tell me what you've done, and do not hide it from me. And Achan answered, and he says, I have sinned against the Lord God. He is called to glorify God. How can Achan, in his confession, give glory to God? Well, he can testify in many ways. He can testify to God's sovereign omniscience. God was the one who knew he took it. Nobody else did. Maybe his family did. You know, maybe his wife said, why are you digging a hole in the bottom of the floor of our tent? Why are you putting these things? What are you doing? You almost know that there had to be at least one other person that knew what was going on in that family. But nobody else knew, but God knew. And he could have given glory to God for his omniscience in detecting and exposing his unhealthy conduct. He could give glory to God, to God's holiness, which abhors sin and wickedness. and is the one who sets his seal to that promise that he is of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look at iniquity, says the prophet Habakkuk. He is sovereign. He is holy. He can witness to the justice of God, who brings all things before him so that those things are done in the veracity of the truth, that the soul that sins will die. God punishes sin. And the glory of God is summed up in the glory of his perfections. And he could have glorified him and he could have praised him. And Achan does tell Joshua that he had sinned against the Lord. And how did he do that? Well, as you look at what he said, well, I saw a beautiful cloak from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. Now, if you ever came across something like that, what would you do? Might be tempted to pick it up and take it. But remember, the Lord had said that the things of Jericho were under the divine wrath of God. And when Achan took something that belonged to God, it was under God's curse. He was dishonoring the Lord. But how did he do it? He did it the same way that 1 John tells us that we sin. He did it according to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What is the lust of the flesh? That's the desire to do what I want to do. What is the lust of the eyes? What I see, I want to have it. And the pride of life, I want to be something. I want to be wealthy. I want to be able to enjoy these things. And when the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life took hold of him and he saw the spoils of war, even though he knew they belonged to the Lord, he took them and he brought upon himself and upon all Israel God's wrath. The Babylonian robe, the silver, the gold mattered more to him than the word of God and the glory of God. They were the objects of his desire. The idols of his heart, personal grandeur and wealth, the things he buried in his tent. He didn't want anybody else to have it. And as we see what he is doing, we have to ask ourselves, what idol does God find buried deep inside our hearts? We can't point a righteous finger at Achan if we know that the struggles of our heart and the various substitutes for God that we have, that we worship, are in our tent, in our house, in our heart. And the judgment of God came upon Achan for this sin. It was an index, if you will, to the enormity of the sin. And our problem is this, that sinners we are, we don't think that breaking Yahweh's covenant is all that big a deal. That's kind of way Achan was working in this. He didn't think that a bar of silver, bag of gold, and a coat would really amount to much. He might have been able to take a whole lot more. But he took these because they were important to him. More important than God's word. More important than doing what God had commanded so clearly. And that's an instruction for us as well. We are to do what God says in his word. That word which is eternal, that word which comes from God and is sovereign, is that word that we must hear and we must obey. For us, the story of Achan should, however, end with the glory of the gospel, because it's the gospel and the power of God in Jesus Christ that takes us to that point where we see that he died upon the cross as the spotless, sinless Son of God. But he died upon the cross because of our iniquities, because of our sin, so that he could die in our place as our substitute, so that we would never have to suffer the destruction that Achan knew, but instead that we would be forgiven and restored. And if it depended upon our record, our ability, we would be under a pile of stones in the valley of Achor, or even more terrifying, in the eternal punishment of hell. But God, being rich in mercy, where does that come? Well, that's Ephesians chapter 2. Do you remember that? It's a wonderful chapter. Ephesians chapter 2 starts out with those words that tell us you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you walked according to the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirits that now is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. See, in the middle of that chapter, where we come to that point that tells us we were under the destruction of those who were under the wrath of God, children by nature, with the rest of mankind, hopeless and helpless and destined for hell. But God. There's that same word, but, coming into the scripture to point our attention to what? To the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To him be the glory for his gracious love in our lives. Amen.